I had a pretty good idea where we were going because in January of 2023, this word has been in me for over a year and a half now. In January 2023, the Lord spoke a word to me from Revelation chapter 5. And that became kind of our theme verse in the prayer room for last year. And it became for me one of those things that I can put in my prayer toolbox. And we pull it out over, in fact, I think it's still written on the board in the prayer room. The verse from Revelation 5 that we're going to talk about mainly this morning. And it became just a part of my toolbox that I've been able to go to time and time again. And so we're going to look at that this morning. But, hey, whoa, what? Brother Kurt.
From John, the apostle. He was exiled to the island of Patmos.
Are you okay?
Yeah.
Thank you. Would you gather the church so that we can read what John has written to us?
Yes.
Thank you. Oh my goodness. Brother Dick, would you come and Dick Harris, would you come and read the word of the Lord, the revelation of Jesus to John? Would you all stand while we read this, please?
Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and same voice I had heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. That voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly I was in a spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. And the glow of an emerald encircled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him. 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and had golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of these living beings was like a lion. The second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had six wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God,
worthy
to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased."
Amen. You can keep that. So why did we go through that little exercise there? Because I think sometimes when we look at the book of Revelation, we forget that it was a letter to real people in a real church. And if we get too involved in some of the things that are important but not as important as the central thing, then we can get distracted from the real purpose of a book, of a letter that was written to real people. So the verse that the Lord gave to me, and chat up now, please, Revelation 5:5, which says, "But one of the 24 elders said to me," to John, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. That was the part that jumped out to me. He, Jesus, is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals. He has won the victory. Hallelujah. He's the only one that's worthy to take the scroll, open it, and administrate the end of human history. Nobody else is found worthy to do that. After I began to think about that and share some stuff with the prayer team, I came up with the Latin phrase Christus Victor, which means Christ the Conqueror or Christ Victorious. And it's the book of Revelation is about Jesus. It's the revelation of Jesus that was given to John. The apocalypse, the unveiling, the revealing of Jesus. It's not about eschatology or time charts or symbols or numerology. All of that's in the book, and we need to try and understand that. But that's not the central theme of the whole book. Now, some of you may never have looked at a commentary on Revelation. But if you do have a commentary on Revelation, these are a couple from my library. You will find in them something like this. Right? If you have a commentary on Revelation, you'll find something like this. And that's good. This one was printed in 1930. And my family was a family of printers, so I know how hard it was to make that. Praise God that somebody did that. But that's not what we're going to look at this morning. And then I have another one here. I'm going to talk about this book a little bit later. And let me get it all unfolded, all the pages here. There you go. All right, that's what you kind of find. Timelines and charts as people try and figure out the flow of events. And there is a flow of events in Revelation, and we do want to understand that. But the purpose of the book is to reveal Jesus. So I would like us this morning to encounter the book of Revelation, perhaps just like they did when Brother Kurt went and gathered them in Laodicea or Ephesus or Thyatira or Sardis and said, come together, let's read this book that John, who's in exile, our beloved brother, let's read what he says to us. And I'm sure that John's purpose was not to straighten out the eschatology of these churches, right? I think his purpose was to encourage them. They were under persecution from the Romans or the Jews or from whomever, and they needed encouragement. They needed to know that Jesus had won the victory. They needed to know that he was the one who is worthy to administrate their lives and the end of human history. And so that's why I think he wrote that letter. And I want us to catch that focus on Jesus this morning. So if you turn to page 2 of your outline, turn to page 2. I kind of wrote the outline like a commentary. So what we're mostly going to concentrate on is some tables in there because they help us to see Jesus. But as you get the book of Revelation, you might have three questions. Who's worthy to open the scroll and administer the end of human history? Why is he worthy to open this scroll and administrate the end of human history? And then the biggie, when will these events take place? I've got a couple of verses that the Lord helped me with to share on those two today. But who is worthy? The Lion and the Lamb. After completion of talking to the seven churches, John starts chapter 4 by telling us that he hears the voice of Jesus. Jesus speaks to him and calls him by the Spirit. He opens a door into the heavenlies and calls him up in the Spirit through an open door. In chapter 3, verse 7, Jesus says to the church at Philadelphia, I open doors that no man can open. And I close doors. When I close it, nobody can open it. And he's the one who opened the door for the whole revelation of what happens from 4:1 all the way to 22, chapter 22. He's the one who's administrating this. So John gets called up to heaven. Think of this. Now he's having a vision in heaven like the Old Testament prophets. He's seeing God on the throne. He's seeing the four living creatures. He's seeing the 24 elders. He's seeing a myriad of angels. And suddenly he notices that God has a scroll in his right hand. And an angel, a strong angel, it says, came forward and said, "Who is worthy to open or to look into this book and to break its seal? Who is worthy to unleash the end of human history?" And it said, no one in heaven was found. Not Michael, not Gabriel, not one of the four living creatures, not one of the 24 elders, none of the angels. Nobody could step forward. It says, nobody was found on earth who could open it. No theologian, no philosopher, no academician, no athlete, no actor, no singer. Nobody on earth was found worthy to open it. It says nobody under the earth was found worthy or powerful enough to open it. No demonic presence could go and take that scroll out of the Father's hands. And so what does John do? He starts to weep. And he's weeping profusely. And then all of a sudden, one of the 24 elders comes up and he says to him, "Stop weeping, John. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to take the scroll and to break its seals." And then there's a big party in heaven. The party in heaven's already started. We're going to get in on it at some point, but it's party time in heaven right now. Hallelujah. In the NLT, it says, "He has won the victory." In the NASB, it says, "He has overcome." So there's different ways to translate that word, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But only the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, was found worthy to take that scroll and to open that scroll. Who? Only Jesus. Second question, why? Christus Victor. Because of Jesus' victorious life and his passion, his death on the cross. I was reading in John 13:1. Last time I preached John 13:1. It says, Jesus loved his disciples while he was with them on earth, and now he loved them to the very end. I love that verse. Jesus loved you to the very end. Caesar, Jesus loved you to the very end. Hallelujah. So, Jesus was completely and thoroughly victorious over everything that he faced while he was on earth. Now that word, this will explain some of my attire this morning. You might have been wondering about my attire this morning. But that word in the Greek is a nikesin in Revelation 5:5 there, which comes from nikeo, which comes from the root word, say it, Nike. Nike is a Greek word which means to conquer, to overcome, to prevail, to be victorious. All right? Wiest, who John likes to talk about sometimes, says it's to carry off the victory or come off victorious. The verb implies a battle. Okay? You don't just, there's not a participation award. Jesus didn't win a participation award. That was pretty good. He won the victory. He won a battle with a real malevolent spiritual being. He defeated him completely. That word's also translated as has overcome. King James hath prevailed. Passion Translation, he has conquered. The NIV, he is able. In the preface to my Bible, to the book of Revelation, it gives this purpose for John writing the book: to encourage believers to remain faithful to Jesus Christ and to give them hope that they will ultimately be victorious. Okay? That's a Christocentric purpose for the book, not necessarily an eschatological one. We do like to look at the flow of events in Revelation, but they're all events that are controlled by one person, by Jesus. If you look at the bottom of page 2, I want to read this paragraph. This is something that I wrote to the prayer team last year as I was releasing this to the prayer team. Christ is victorious. He never lost a battle. He's the ultimate winner. He bats 1,000. His one loss ratio is infinity to zero. He wins every game. He knew what to do or not to do in every circumstance, in every situation. He defeated every temptation and demon and Satan himself. He knew how to handle every encounter, how to answer every question, how to heal every infirmity. He knew what to do on the sea in a potentially deadly storm or in the desert when they didn't have any food. He knew what to say to the brokenhearted, what to answer to the Pharisee, how to parley with Pilate. He was never tripped up or caught off guard. Jesus is victorious. He overcame everything, and there's nothing left to conquer. He said on the cross, "It is finished." Now we're on the winning side, and we fight from victory, not for victory, declaring and demonstrating his victory. It's not that we have to win the victory. I prayed for the Estonia team before they left. It's not that you're going there to win victories. It's that you're going there to declare his victory. And then you walk into his victories, into divine encounters along the way. Now, there is, in Revelation, a formidable foe. But Jesus triumphed over him completely. His name is Satan. He's mentioned 8 times in Revelation. Satan is referred to in the book of Revelation as the devil 5 times. This is the top of page 3. The great dragon 3 times. The serpent of old 2 times. The accuser of the brethren 1 time. And it says that he's the deceiver 7 times. These passages, coupled with the temptation of Jesus and the ministry of Jesus, and the ministry of the apostles, how Peter and Judas fell, let us know that we are facing a formidable foe, a true malevolent created spiritual being. I can remember in my undergraduate religion classes, the professor telling me, well, I don't believe in a real personal devil, kind of a evil force, you know, nothing in a red suit with a pointy tail, or anything like that, or it's not simply humanity acting badly. No, there's a true spiritual, created spiritual being. Jesus completely, will completely, has won the victory, will completely overcome. Amen? Amen. So we don't have to fear him. There's a quote there on Martin Luther on page 3. I love this quote from Luther. I've probably given it up here before. I do it in the prayer room every once in a while. So I'm just going to read this to you. Although sin makes itself felt, death bares its teeth, and the devil frightens us, still there is far more grace to prevail over all sin, far more life to prevail over death, and far more God to prevail over all devils. In this kingdom, sin, death, and the devil are nothing more than the black clouds of the material heaven. For a time, they may well conceal heaven, but they cannot prevail. They must stay beneath the heavens and suffer it to remain, prevail and rule over them, and at last they must pass away. Therefore, although sin bites us, death frightens us, and the devil throws his weight around with temptation, these are still only clouds. The heaven of grace prevails and rules, and in the end, they must remain below and surrender. Hallelujah. I'm thinking suddenly of a quote by Henry Nguyen that says, "Bless those who, when it's cloudy outside, speak about the sun that's shining above the clouds." That's kind of what Luther was saying here. Okay, we'll get to the big question. When does all this happen? Well, all of this happens exactly as God has predetermined in his eternal plan. The Lord gave me two verses in Revelation that helped me a lot with this whole timing issue in the book, because there is a flow of events that we need to understand. The first one's in Revelation 4:1. It says, "Then as I looked," so that's John, "I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice, the voice of Jesus I heard speaking before like a trumpet blast, the voice said, 'Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this.'" This is the voice of Jesus declaring everything that happens from chapter 4 all the way to chapter 22 must take place according to how he wants to administrate that. That kind of just made me be able to go, oh, wow, okay. All of this must take place, and Jesus is the one that's watching over it as it unfolds. And then Revelation 9:15, "Then the four angels who had been prepared for this hour and day and month and year were turned loose to kill 1/3 of all the people on earth." The final consummation of everything that happens in Revelation is planned out to the year, the month, the day, the hour. Wow. And let's go on to the minute and to the second and to the nanosecond. All of this must take place, and it must take place in the exact timing to the second that the Father and the Son have determined that it will take place. That should make you feel really good this morning. Hallelujah. That next part, I'm just going to skip over that next part this morning. But outlines, if you go to Bible college or if you go to seminary, they always have you outline books, which is really good because then you get to understand the flow of how a book was written. And so there's my outline there, and then there's an outline by Merle Tenney, who was way smarter than I am. But you'll see that there's not the mention of pre-trib, mid-trib, post-trib in there, or millennial, or all millennial, or any of those things. It's that those two outlines do nothing but declare Jesus. Hallelujah. Okay, skip over to page 4 now. I want to go through some tables. And my hope is that the stuff that I put in these tables, you'll be able to come back to when you're discouraged at some point. I believe that there are things in here that we can encourage ourselves in the Lord with. So this first table just is to prove to you this morning that Jesus is like in every chapter of the book of Revelation. Now, of course, when Kurt brought me the letter that John wrote, there weren't chapters and verses in it at that point, but there are now. And I just wanted to show you that in almost every chapter of the Bible, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. Chapter 1, it's the vision of the glorified Jesus. Chapter 2 and 3, Jesus is the Lord of the churches. He's in the midst of the churches. He's in the midst of Harmony Vineyard this morning. Hallelujah. Chapter 4, Jesus has the authority to call John up to heaven and show John the things which must take place in the future. Chapter 5, only Jesus is worthy to take the scroll. 5 times in chapter 5, it says that Jesus is worthy, 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 worthy. Chapter 6, only Jesus. He's the one who's able to break the seals and to begin to administrate God's plan for the end of human history. Chapter 7, God's people worship the Lamb, Jesus. The lion and the lamb are two terms that we see in Revelation. Interesting that the lion of the tribe of Judah is mentioned one time, but the lamb is mentioned 29 times in the book of Revelation. And this is one of the first ones. In chapter 8, Jesus is the one breaking the seals. In chapter 11, there's a declaration, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." Chapter 12, there's another declaration, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. Chapter 13, the book of life belongs to who? Jesus. And cool, the book of life is mentioned 5 times in the book of Revelation, and those references are there. You can look those up later. Chapter 14, the Lamb of God stands on Mount Zion with the 144,000. Emmanuel, God with us in the midst of his people. Again in chapter 14, Jesus is the one who harvests the earth with a sickle. He's the only one who has the authority and the power to do that. Chapter 15, the overcomers sing the song of the Lamb. We get to do that, a song about Jesus. Chapter 17, the Lamb defeats what? All his enemies. Chapter 19, the wedding feast of the Lamb. Hallelujah. God desires to be intimate with Ken and Nancy, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Chapter 19, Jesus is the faithful and true, the Word of God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Chapter 21, the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple in the New Jerusalem. Chapter 21, the Lamb is the one who illuminates and lights the New Jerusalem. Chapter 22, the water of life flows from the throne of God and of the Lamb. And then chapter 22 again, Jesus is coming soon. The Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, the source of David and the heir to his throne, the bright and morning star. Hallelujah. Almost every chapter there, we see something about Jesus. Now, if you flip over to the next page, page 5, as I was reading this time and studying, I started writing down different names or identifiers of Jesus that I found in the book of Revelation. And I found 28 of them. This is just my list. 28 of them. And the cool thing is that Jesus declares 14 of these about himself. So half of them is Jesus telling us who Jesus is. I love that. This is something that, there's 28 of these on here. You could take one of these every day, and you could pray one of these every day and just meditate on that and think about this name or this identifier of Jesus. So in chapter 1, John says he's the faithful witness. He's the faithful witness. What he tells you is true. He's the firstborn of the dead. He's not dead. He's come back to life, the resurrection, the hope of the resurrection. He's the ruler of the kings of the earth. Okay? And then in chapters 1, 2, and 3, we actually have Jesus declaring things about himself. He says, I am the first and the last, the living one, the Son of God, holy, true, the key of David, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, and the beginning of the creation of God. Jesus declares those things. In verse 5, we hear an elder speaking about him, the lion from the tribe of Judah, the root of David. And then we hear from John in 5 again that he's the Lamb. In chapter 11, it says his Christ, meaning the Father's Christ. This is an angel speaking. So Jesus is declared by the Father to be his Christ, his anointed one to mankind. Again in chapter 15, O Lord God Almighty, and again, King of King of the nations. These are both in the Song of the Lamb, declarations about who Jesus is. Chapter 16, an angel calls him the Holy One. Chapter 17, John calls him the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Chapter 19, John says he's faithful and true, the Word of God, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And then as the book closes out in 22, Jesus is speaking at the end of the book, at the end of the New Testament, and he says, I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last. I'm the beginning and the end. I'm the root and the offspring of David. I'm the bright and morning star. Now, I want us to really interact with these this morning, so I'm going to ask some of our prayer team members to come up here, my appointed prayers, if you'd come up real quick. We're just going to pause, because don't you think when they received this book that maybe there were pauses in there when they were singing one of those songs and they broke into a spirit of worship? This will just be the first one, guys, not the second one. So let's see here. Sheila and Michael and Pat, you're going to have to wait, okay? All right. You guys can sit down, because you're going to be in the next one out. Carol, you guys are going to be in the next one out. Okay, so these are my appointed people, okay? They have been prepared beforehand. I wanted them to pour out their hearts about these names of Jesus, and I wanted us to join in with them as they declare who Jesus is this morning. So they're just going to take about 90 seconds to just pour out their heart to Jesus, and I invite you just to join in with them this morning.
Let's wait just a few seconds. Lord, we thank you. We thank you this morning that you are the Word of God. Your Word is tried and true. It's purified as silver seven times. Your Word is near us. It's in our mouths and in our hearts, and by your Word we are saved. Lord Jesus, your Word counsels us. It consoles us. And it heals us. Word of life, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And in your word, Lord, also, your word is light, and you, Lord, are the bright morning star who shines for us. You bring us the new day. You bring newness into our lives, just as you bring us new birth. Lord, you bring us the dawning of a new day. You bring us hope, and in your hope we are restored. Bright and morning star, you awaken the dawn just like you awaken our hearts. Lord Jesus, shine in our hearts as the bright and morning star. We give you thanks.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. O Lord, before anything existed that has ever been, you were there. Before the first stars shining, before the first golden sunrise, before the first bird song, you were there. And throughout all eternity, after everything that was is long gone, you will be there. Yes. You are everlastingly good. Your faithfulness is forever. Your love extends across and beyond all of time, always, forever and ever, and without end. And I am never alone. There is no time, no place, when you are not there.
Hallelujah.
You are everlastingly Jehovah Shammah, the God who is there, the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end.
Lord, we praise you. That these words of John in Revelation are just as relevant and powerful today as when they were written. Your reign, O Lord, as the ruler of the kings of the earth means that you control who becomes king and who doesn't. In the book of Daniel, we read, God changes times and seasons, and he sets up kings and removes them. Regardless of the political upheavals in our world, you, O Lord, are the ruler of the kings of the earth, the ruler of the presidents and the governors and the prime ministers.
Yes, Lord.
And any other person who might have a position of leadership. We thank you for your revelation of that truth in your word, also revealed in Revelation, is that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. As the ruler of the kings of the earth, you rightly become the King of kings and the Lord of lords. If we could line up every king who ever ruled, you are king over them all. If we could line up every person who has ever been given the title of Lord, you are the Lord above them all. What incredible trust we can place in you as the ruler of the kings of the earth, our King of kings and our Lord of lords.
Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the one that lives. You came up to John, you said, I am he that lives. I was dead, John, as you know. But behold, I'm alive now. I am alive forevermore. Because I live, because you live, Lord Jesus, we too will live. Because you have said through the Apostle Paul, that anyone that confesses Jesus as Lord and believes in their heart that God has raised him from the dead, if you believe that, if you confess that, you will be saved. You will live with me forevermore. You are the living God. You are the one that lives to make intercession for me. You're up in heaven praying, Lord, help Brad. Lord, help Hallelujah. Scott. Lord, help Nancy. Lord, help Caesar. You intercede for us. Because you live, we also will live. And you have shut the gates of hell. You have shut the gates of death. The living, risen Messiah has caused his kingdom to be enforced in our lives, in his people. So thank you, Lord Jesus. You are the vine. You're the vine. You are the source of our nutrients. You are the source of our life. You are the source of our sustenance. You live, you love, and you flow through your people. Because you live, Lord, we too will live right here, right now, with your kingdom coming in our lives. So hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
We worship you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We worship you, Jesus. We worship you, Jesus. King of kings and Lord of lords. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, guys. Thank you. So good. Again, I just want us to interact and have an encounter with Jesus this morning. Two things that you might not be familiar with from the book of Revelation are that there are seven Beatitudes in Revelation and seven benefits that are described for the believer. And so you might never have seen that before. You might be familiar with the Beatitudes of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Those are found in Matthew 8 and Luke 4. But there are actually blessings declared, seven blessings, the number of completion, declared in Revelation. So the table on the bottom of page 5 says, blessed are those who read, listen, and obey the revelation. Most people are familiar with that one. In fact, somebody out in the hallway this morning said, I'm blessed just to read and declare the book of Revelation. I said, that's right. I'm going to talk about that this morning. And I'm actually going to come back to that one because the Lord gave me a divine encounter this past week around that one. Chapter 14, blessed are those who die in the Lord because they will rest from their hard labor. Anybody had hard labor? You get to rest from that. Blessed, this is Jesus speaking. Blessed are those who are watching and ready. Those who are devoted and watching their master. There's a blessing that he releases to them. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. You want to go to the wedding feast of the Lamb? If you're a believer, you've got an invitation. And if you're not a believer, we're going to give you a chance later on this morning to give your life to the one who is worthy. And you're going to get, one of the things you're going to get is an invitation to the wedding feast of the Lamb. Chapter 20, blessed are those who share in the first resurrection. They will reign for 1,000 years with Jesus. Blessed are those who are obedient. This is Jesus talking. When you do what I say, when you listen and hear as we prayed at the beginning, hearing means obeying essentially. There's a blessing in that, Jesus says. Blessed are those who have washed their robes, for they will eat of the tree of life. Anyone want to eat of the tree of life? All right. Adam and Eve ate of a tree. We've been eating from that tree. But we're going to get to eat from the tree of life when we're in heaven. Okay, turn the page. And there are 7 benefits that accrue to those who overcome. These are in the letters to the 7 churches. And Jesus, you know, he brought correction to each of the 7 churches, but he also, you know, brought commendation and offered to them a benefit if they overcame. So, first of all, to the church of Ephesus, to everyone who is victorious, I will give fruit from the tree of life in the paradise of God. You can be in the paradise of God eating fruit from the tree of life someday. Smyrna, whoever is victorious will not be harmed by the second death. This body is going to die a physical death, but I will not suffer a second spiritual death. I will live on forever because I love Jesus. To Pergamum, to everyone who is victorious, I will give some of the manna that has been hidden away in heaven. I don't know if that's the manna that Moses ate, but I don't care. But God has hidden this away for you. He's hidden it. He's saving it for that day. And you're going to taste that someday. To Thyatira, to everyone who is victorious, who obey me to the end, to them I will give authority over all the nations. Hallelujah. Sardis, all who are victorious will be clothed in white. You're going to be holy because he is holy. Philadelphia, all who are victorious will become pillars in the temple of my God, and they will never have to leave it. You're going to be in Christ. He's going to be in you forever and ever. Laodicea, even the church that he strongly rebuked and said, you know, if you don't repent, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. He also said, those who are victorious will sit with me on my throne just as I was victorious and they sat with my Father on the throne. He's inviting the Laodiceans, come on, overcome, lay hold of my grace, overcome, and you're going to sit on a throne with me next to my Father. And so I want to pause here again. Okay, we had a little snafu last time. So Sheila and Pat and Michael, if you would come up again. Again, these are things that you can go back to encourage your heart, and you can pray these things. And these guys are giving us great examples this morning of how to do that.
Father, to the church of brotherly love, you said that if you overcome, you will be like a pillar in my temple. I will be with you. You will be with me, and you will never, ever, ever have to leave. We get to be with you, Daddy. We're human, and that means we're sinful, and we fail, and we fall, and we falter, and we're imperfect. And yet, a holy God has opened a way for me to be with him. God, thank you that you made a way for me to be with you forever, to experience all that you have for me, to be with you in your secret counsels, to be with you as you plan and as you do, to be with you as you pour out your love. I get to be with you forever. You promised it in the Psalms. I will be with you. My name shall be called Emmanuel, God with us.
Yes, Lord.
And in Revelation, you finish that promise. You fulfill the promise. And we get to be there. Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you for opening the way for us to be with you.
I want to read my scripture again. It says, this is to the church of Sardis. It says, all who are victorious will be clothed in white. Father, when I think of that clothed in white, it takes me to the Lamb of God. It takes me to that blameless, that spotless, that perfect Lamb who came down from heaven and decided that he was going to take on the filth of this earth. And he defeated Satan. He went back to heaven, and he, through the grace of God, he just allows us to be victorious. And that we, Father, through our acceptance of him and what he did and what he accomplished, that we are victorious and that we are now clothed in white. And what that means is that we are now worthy, just like Jesus. We are blameless. We are spotless. We are worthy. We are righteous. Father, thank you. Worthy is the Lamb. We sung that this morning. Worthy is the Lamb. It's all about
worthy
Jesus.
Worthy is the Lamb.
It is what he did for us that gives us victory, and it's what he did for us that clothes us in white. Thank you. Thank you. Those words seem so inadequate. Worthy is the Lord. Thank you.
Father, your church of Laodicea means self-righteousness. Lord, you showed the Laodicean church what was wrong and how to make it right. Father, mm-hmm. Self-righteousness is self-satisfied. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the power to overcome in every situation, every attack of the enemy and every attack of the flesh, trying to control what you want to give us for our destiny. But we give that control to you, Father. Jesus showed us how to die to flesh in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to go through the garden to get to the cross to fulfill the destiny for the joy that he saw beyond it. We thank you, Lord, that you give us the power to overcome. We open up our hearts to you. We let go so that we get to serve you in the way that you want us to and see that joy, experience that joy of overcoming in every area. Lord, that joy is going to bring us into sitting on the throne with Jesus, in the sitting on the throne with the Father. We don't know what that means, but you do. And we expect so much promises to be fulfilled in our lives and to be empowered by your blood of the Lamb. We thank you for that blood, Father. We thank you that we are empowered by it to overcome just as Jesus did. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you. I am so blessed to get to be in the prayer room with the quality of people that you just heard praying for you. So blessed, and I just thank the Lord. for that. Well, Pat's prayer was just kind of reminding me of a new prayer that I wrote in my journal. I've been praying this week. Lord, help me to do the things that you want me to do and to not do the things you don't want me to do. That's a pretty simple one. Lord, help me to do that. All right. I promised you a divine encounter, and then I forgot to give it to you. So I'm Lord reminded me, I'm going to go back to where it says, one of the blessings, chapter 1, 3, blessed are those who read and listen and obey the revelation, the power that can be released through this book. So this past week, I had a business luncheon with somebody, and I knew this person, and I knew they were a believer, but I didn't really know their story or how they were converted or anything like that. So I was driving to this luncheon, and I'm going, Lord, I'm working on this sermon. Jesus has won the victory. I just want to declare that to this guy, somehow open the door so that I can just talk about the book of Revelation and Jesus. Big request. So I walked in. We met each other, got our table, sat down, did some pleasantries and things. And he looks at me and goes, so, Scott, what you been doing? Well, I've been preparing a sermon. And he goes, oh, what's the sermon going to be on? And I said, the book of Revelation, that Jesus is worthy. And what do you think he said? He said, you want to hear my story about the book of Revelation? And I said, let me get my pen and paper. Yes, I do. And so to preface this, this happened to this person before they were a Christian. They're moving towards their conversion. They're not quite there yet. He's going to have this experience, and then he's going to get saved soon after that. So he's an unbeliever still, but he's, if you know the Engel scale, he's moving towards zero, which means he's getting closer to accepting Jesus. But he's not married yet. He's single. He's lying in his bed one night, and he thinks he should read the Bible. So he doesn't turn to the Gospel of John. He turns to the book of Revelation. And he starts reading the book of Revelation. Now, remember, he's got no spiritual grid. He's an unbeliever. The Spirit of God's not living in him yet. But he's reading the book of Revelation. He's lying on his bed. There's a closet at the end of his bed. He said, the more I read the book of Revelation, I began to perceive a dark presence in that closet. Didn't see it with my physical eye, he said, which weirded me out. But I could tell that it was there, and it was dark. But he didn't really know what it was. So he keeps reading the book of Revelation. Eventually, he's going on, and that presence that was in the closet moved out to the foot of his bed, he said. And yeah, he's freaking out a little bit now. He's got no spiritual grid. He doesn't know what's going on. But he keeps reading the book of Revelation, okay? And then the presence moves around to the left side of his bed right beside him. And he's really scared right now. But he finishes reading the book, and then he does what any of us cowards would do. He turned his head to the wall, away from the presence. And the presence reached out, he said, and put his hand on my hip. And when he placed his hand on my hip, I flipped 180 degrees in the bed. Instantly, phew, he said, no human could do that. Boom, just like that. And I was looking right at that dark demonic presence. And all of a sudden, he began to think of the movie The Exorcist. I've never watched it. I know a little bit about it. But he had watched it. Catholic priest trying to cast a demon out of this girl. Tries all this stuff, doesn't work, I guess, until the end of the movie when he finally declares the name of Jesus and it has to leave. So he said, that's what I need to do. I need to declare the name of... He said he was trying to say the name of... And he couldn't get it out. He was like, oh, God, help. And all of a sudden he said, Jesus! And when he said Jesus, whatever it was left the room instantly at that moment.
Woo!
So it was only like a couple of months later than that, after that, that he got saved. He's been walking with the Lord now for, what was it, like 38 years now. He's been walking with the Lord. And he said the Lord finally gave him insight about that. And he said he felt like that was the demonic presence that was in control of his life. And it knew that his time was short. Because he was reading the book of Revelation and he knew that God was drawing this particular person to himself. And he knew his time was short. But when he said Jesus, as he was reading the book of Revelation and was getting blessed, and he said the name of Jesus, that thing that had held him knew his time was coming to an end, and it left. And just, you know, 6 weeks later or so, he came to know the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's look at the very last thing on page 6. I want to read this. I had completed my whole outline. And I pulled up one of my books off my shelf, which I bought in March 13th, 1981, 43 years ago, and I haven't pulled it off my shelf since. But I pulled it off. It's written by a guy named Dr. Merrill Tenney, who was a theology professor at Wheaton College. He was also the dean of the Wheaton College Graduate School from 1947 to 1971. And near the beginning of his book, he writes this about the Christology of Revelation. And this kind of just confirms what I've been telling you this morning by somebody who actually has the credentials. The very name of the book of Revelation means that its content is intended to be a disclosure of the person of Christ. He is not incidental to its action. He is its chief subject. Even in these chapters where signs and symbols seem uppermost and where the cataclysmic judgments of God eclipse all other interests, the person of Christ is still central. The Christological character of the book is closely related to the structure of the book or the letter. In each of the four main visions, there is a portrait of Christ. Nobody else, just Jesus. The first vision presents him, Jesus, as Lord of the church, walking in the midst of the seven golden lampstands. The second vision reveals the Lamb on the throne, into whose authority has been committed the judgment and rulership of all the world. In the third vision, he is the Word of God, the invincible conqueror, riding his horse to victory over the nations as a Roman general conducted a triumph. The final vision does not contain a separate descriptive paragraph about him, but it places him at the very center of the new creation in the city of God. This Christological emphasis is one of the most important keys to Revelation. By beginning with the person as the chief interpretive factor, fruitless debate over detail can be minimized, and the main purpose of the book can be kept constantly in sight. The thread of continuity in its thought may be followed more easily, and the initial interpretation can be non-controversial. Whatever one's eschatological scheme may be, he must agree at the outset that the person of Christ is supremely important. All evangelical schools of interpretation would accept this concept as a point of departure. For the Christian, the future is not measured in terms of what, but in terms of whom. Time, events, and trends are all secondary to the disclosure of the person who is the Son of God, the King of men, and the Redeemer of all creation. Man, that's way better than I could have said it. But it did give me some confirmation and a little courage to stand up and share what I've shared this morning. So, one of my daughters always tells me, you got to give them takeaways. You need to have some takeaways. So I have some takeaways for you this morning. Number one, Jesus is victorious, a victorious overcomer. But that's not enough. He wants you to be a victorious overcomer too. That's why he had me make these name tags for you this morning. I hope you got one. Because you, if you're a believer in Jesus, are a victorious overcomer. Now, the world, the flesh, the devil, they're going to tell you all the time that you're a loser. That you're on the losing side and that you might as well just quit. But you need to remember that Jesus made these great promises. He expected the seven churches in Asia Minor to overcome. He expected all the believers in those churches to overcome. Because he says, I'm going to help you do it. And I'm the winner. The devil's the loser, and I'm the winner. So take that to heart today, that you are a victorious overcomer if you've been born again by the Spirit of God, and your life is devoted to Jesus now. Number two, I was praying this week, struggling with one of my many sins, and I was just praying to the Lord and journaling, and suddenly I felt like he said, Scott, if I have the power to break the seals of the scroll of human history, I have the power to break the seals or the bonds that the enemy would try and put on you. Amen? In Revelation 1:5, John says, to him who loved us and released us from our sins by his blood. Whatever the enemy is trying to bind you with this morning, know that if Jesus can break the scroll, the seals of human history, he can break whatever it is that the enemy would try and put you in bondage about. And we're going to have a ministry time in a minute. And be courageous. Come up and say, I want to be free of whatever. Because Jesus has the power to break whatever. Number three, Jesus is the lion and the lamb. That's mentioned 30 times in 22 chapters. That's amazing, 30 times in 22 chapters. And you may need the lion of the tribe of Judah to roar over your life this morning, over your circumstances. You may need to know that he's able to take care of and guard his keep. You may need the lamb. Once somebody was praying up here this morning, you may need the lamb to come and wash you in his blood and deal with the guilt and the condemnation and the shame and the accusation that the enemy is completely, constantly putting out towards you. Come up and get prayer. Let the blood of Jesus wash that away from you this morning. I also thought about lambs, that they're cuddly. Sheep are big and dumb, but lambs are cuddly, right? And kind of, it's not silly, but you may need just to be cuddled by the Lord this morning. You may just need to know that he's excited that you're going to be at his marriage supper of the Lamb. And you just need his embrace. I just would say, come up and get prayer about that this morning. And the final thing, the storyline of the Revelation is that God and the Lamb are ultimately in control. They control the scroll of human history, and they control the scroll of your life. In Psalm 32, the Lord says to David, I know the best pathway for your life. And he knows the best pathway for your life, for my life today. And he is ultimately in control. But make no mistake, the revelation clearly reveals not freedom from strife and the battle. We do have a formidable foe, but the assured and certified promise of a good ending. The God who sits upon the throne in his Lamb is going to make all things new. Whatever the devil and all his hordes of demons do, God has a countermeasure and an overwhelming response planned for that. We're headed to the predetermined consummation of all things in Christ. And nothing is going to stop that. These things must take place to the year, the month, the day, the hour, the second that the Lord has planned for those things. Amen. Wes, if you would come up, we're going to go back into a little time of worship. We're going to sing some songs that capture the tone and the tenor of the songs that we see in chapter 4 and chapter 5 of Revelation. We moved one song from the beginning to the end this morning so that we would have time to do that. But before we do that, Brother Mike, if you would come up. I saved the reading of chapter 5, which was the chapter that the Lord gave to me last year, until the very end. And Brother Mike is going to read that for us. And then when he's done, Wes is just going to go in, and I would just say, enter into worship in these songs, and I'll come back, Wes, when you're finished, and do the ministry time. Thank you.
Please stand with me. And then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. There was writing on the inside and the outside of the scroll, and it was sealed with seven seals. And I saw a strong angel who shouted with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals on this scroll and open it?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll and read it. Then I began to weep bitterly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll and read it. But one of the 24 elders said to me, "Stop weeping. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the heir to David's throne, has won the victory. He is worthy to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb that looked as if it had been slaughtered, but it was now standing between the throne and the four living beings and among the 24 elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which represent the sevenfold Spirit of God that is sent out into every part of the earth. He stepped forward and took the scroll from the right hand of the one sitting on the throne. And when he took the scroll, the four living beings and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they held gold bowls filled with incense, which are the prayers of God's people. And they sang a new song with these words, "You are worthy to take the scroll and break its seals and open it, for you were slaughtered, and your blood has ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have caused them to become a kingdom of priests for our God. And they will reign on the earth." Then I looked again, and I heard the voices of thousands and millions of angels around the throne and of the living beings and the elders. And they sang in a mighty chorus, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slaughtered to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea. They sang, "Blessing and honor and glory and power belong to the one sitting on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And the four living beings said, "Amen." And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the Lamb.
You might be here this morning, and you've never heard about Jesus, the worthy one. Or you may know something about him, but you never knew who he really was. I challenge you to give your life to him this morning. To unsubscribe from the devil's website and to subscribe to the Lion and the Lamb's website. If you've thought about that, if the Lord's tugging on your heart, I want you to give in to his drawing. I'd like you to come up here. Brother Kurt, if you would come up here. Kurt, Michelle, if you'd come up here. If you want to give your heart to Jesus this morning, come up here and talk to Elder Kurt and his wife, Michelle. They'd love to talk to you about Jesus. We've already responded with our hearts, but I'm going to leave the center part open this morning. It says, all of heaven falls before him. And if you want to come and just fall down before him and let him minister to your heart this morning, you come right down here in the center. And then I'm going to call some of the prayer team over here this morning, over to this side. Those things that we talked about. If you need the lion to roar over your situations, if you need the lamb to wash away your sins, if you need the power of God to break the hold of the devil in your life, that's available this morning. Come up, prayer team, some of my prayer team people, come up and be over here, and there'll be people willing to pray for you. Just go ahead and respond in whatever way you want this morning to that. If you need to leave, I pray that you would just leave quietly this morning. Thank you for being attentive this morning and responsive. God bless you as you go this morning.